Tonight we want to begin to look at chapter 3 of Romans. And Romans 3 prepares us really to take off to the parts that really shows the salvations, how we can be saved. Because previously God has, in this letter, has revealed through His Spirit to Apostle Paul that man is under judgment of God, and that the wrath of God is being revealed from heavens against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, because men have suppressed the truth by their wickedness. And we have learned also that it is through the gospel that we can be saved, that we can be saved from the wrath of God that is being declared from heavens. And now Apostle Paul went on to argue with the Jews who were thinking that they got the word of God, because this is what we will be looking at, the privileges that the Jews have, and how can we also apply that in our lives as Christians. And I will say something about that in a moment. So Apostle Paul realizes that the statements he has already made in chapter 2, the Jews and the law. And so he says that the Jews are like everybody else. They are under judgment if they don't repent of their sins, if they don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that they have as privileges or advantages will not help them. You see, otherwise we can claim that we could be saved through philosophy or living a good life. All these things will come to nothing, as Paul will say. So actually tonight is chapter 3 will tell us that man have sinned completely, to prepare us to how a man can be saved. So we see now Paul begins by declaring the advantages of the Jews, and then also even with these advantages they are no better than any other person. But the only thing they have advantages over other human beings or other nations, Paul says, because they have the law. The Israel enjoyed over all nations. That is the privilege that they have over other nations, because they have the Scripture in their possessions, isn't it? The Word of God. What a privilege to have the Word of God. You know, the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the whole counsel of God is being revealed. You see, then you say, oh, how about the New Testament? The whole Testament, the New Testament is the fulfillment of all that God has declared in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we have come to know that God is a creator God. And we can worship Him for that. And a lot of people who are not Christian today, they try to do that. And maybe because they have read some portions of the scriptures, whether they were taken to other books of other religions like Islam and other things, and so they can really praise God, you know, as if people who have come to faith and salvation. So now Paul is making arguments, because these people are stubborn. He said, okay, yes, look, you have advantages over other nations because you have the Word of God. This is what he said. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Because that was what they were really boasting about. We are Jew. We have the ordinances. We have the law. We have the Word of God. We have Moses. We have all the prophets. You see, here Paul is establishing this truth. And he says, yes, exactly, that is true. That is true. Or what value is there in circumcision? They have also the circumcision as a sign of the covenant. These are a people who have really, they have a relationship with God. They are the chosen people. They are the call out from other nations. And God revealed Himself to them, revealed Himself to Moses. God revealed Himself to Isaac and to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God walked with them, to Moses and to other leaders and to the prophets. These men were calling fire from heaven. So they have come to know the living God in this way. So, well, you may say to me tonight, so, okay, how can we apply this privilege? Can the Holy Spirit ask us what advantage we have over other people, as people who come to church? I like what R.C. Sproul said about three layers. You have like the outer layer, you have the inner layer, and then you have like three layers. And then he said like the outer is people there outside the church, and then you have the visible church where every person comes, and then you have the invisible church, the true redeemed, those who have been saved and have the Holy Spirit living in them. Because today we cannot just go around and say, because it's the Lord himself, it's the Lord alone who knows that this person belongs to me, I am saved, this person is mine. But all that we want to press on is like, oh yeah, look, you have the advantage. You have Jesus crucified, risen. You have the Holy Spirit moving. You have the advantage of coming to church all the time. And now why you cannot commit yourself fully to the Lord and just repent of your sin and know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and know the leading of His Spirit and know the guidance of the Scriptures. So this could be something we can say, like what advantage we have if we don't have the true relationship with God. The people of Israel, they were sinners. They have the Scriptures written on the tablets, but they were sinning all the time because they were looking to the Messiah, to the time when Messiah will come and they will be completely redeemed. And then Apostle Paul went on to say, much in every way, first of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? What if some did not have faith? And these people who have been given the privileges, the privilege of the word of God. And how about if these people, they didn't have faith? And said, will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Not at all, Paul says. Let God be true and every man a liar. So these people, because they didn't have faith, that will not subtract from the fact that God has extended his grace to them. And now they are guilty, you see, of their sins, of the lack of faith in the living God who has shown them many signs and wonders, who has shown himself to be their God. And so Apostle Paul says, this is not true, and every man a liar. So God is true always, and he is faithful. And in his faithfulness, he will bring everybody into judgment because we chose not to have faith in him. And then now he quoted Psalm 51, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevailed when you judge. That is the verse that David himself recorded, and I think one theologian said is the most important repentance or penitence that has been ever written by human hand, because this man, he was confronted by God and he proved God to be true, and he himself was a liar, and he himself, King David, he sinned against God. And so now Paul is establishing that every man is a liar, God always to be true. So because God is a faithful God. And so the people of Israel, if they are called to an account by God, always God is true. Always God is right. And God is faithful. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us. So this is a very sophisticated argument. So what Paul is saying here is saying, okay, I'm not responsible because if my sins will prove that God is righteous, why then God will hold me accountable? Because I'm incapable of doing what is right. I myself am a sinner. And so if my sins reveals God's righteousness, why then God should judge me? Like people will say, like if Jesus, God created alcohol, why would he hold us accountable when we consume it and drink it so much? Oh, they may say like, oh, Jesus turned wine into, water into wine. You see, so these are the attitude of human sinfulness. They try to justify themselves. And that is what Apostle Paul is saying. He is using human arguments. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? That is what he's saying. But he's saying, no. Yeah, God is, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderous, reported as saying, as some claim that, we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. That is what Paul is saying. So he's saying, no way, where our sins and fallenness make God unjust and also unrighteous and unable to condemn us. But Paul is establishing the fact that all have sinned. So first Jew and the Gentiles, all of us, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. This is what we will encounter from verse 21 onward. And I'm hoping that David Cooks will come next month, and then I will be away, and we'll take this off, because this is the gospel. Because what Paul is saying here is just establishing the fact that we have sinned. All of us, even here in our time and day, so we should not look anywhere else to justify ourselves that there is anything that we could do to for us to be righteous before God. And also there we ourselves, if there is anything good, you see, as the writer of the hymn says, if there is any virtue, he's alone. Every virtue we possess, isn't it? He's alone. So it is by his grace and grace alone, when we have acknowledged that we have sinned against God and that we are fallen creatures and we deserve only condemnations, even though when we sin always, God proves to us that we are fallen, and that is what other people have called total depravity, John Calvin, the reformer. And well, actually, I don't want to take you through this debate tonight when others believed in total depravity and other people say, well, maybe we can change the words a little bit. Maybe John Calvin didn't mean total depravity. that man is not completely depraved of there's nothing good in man. You see, that is not what I'm going to take you into, even though it's a debate that every teacher of the word and every Christian should make their mind off. But that is not the subject of our talk tonight. But all that I want to say here is like, whether you call it total depravity or not, man is truly depraved if he is incapable of saving himself, also or meeting God's righteous standards. He can't. You see, so they say like the Muslims say, your good deeds, they wipe out your bad deeds. You see? And then I think I was talking to a friend, and they asked a Muslim, they're like, okay, how much good deeds, what's the percentage do I need to wipe out the other percentage? Maybe 60%, and then and okay. And then say, so how about you, Christian? What do you think? Say, so, well, it's 100 and 0. Is it 100 and 0? And then, how can we be saved then? How can we know God? How can we accept God's judgment? So Paul is today encouraging us to look into this truth, and as he's contrasted God and man in verse 3, so we should always believe this, that man 3 and 4, that man is, when compared, contrast with God, man will always fall, man will always break covenants, and we don't always tell the truth, we don't keep our promises. And then Paul was saying that does that mean we should project on the character of God our sinfulness and suggest that he might from time to time break his promises? No. You see, he was faithful to Israel. You see, he wants to bring them to that point when because they are his people. He is not giving up on them on the fact that they have failed, you see, or they are sinning, but he is with them, you see, to bring them to a place of repentance. And we know this. We have been saved by God's grace. And today, when we fall short also of God's glory, So we can repent, because that is what he wants to do in us, is to sanctify us over and over until we become like Jesus. We might not be perfect in this world, and that is true. We will never be perfect in this world, but we can move from degree of glory to another. We can grow in our sanctification as we reject sins, as we apply, we use all the means of grace in prayers and repentance and fellowship and hospitality and being gracious and being kind and being so dedicated to Christ and wanting to serve him and having this attitude that was in Christ, as Paul would tell us in Philippians. I was talking to another person the other day. I say, God will only use those who have desires to be used. God will never use someone who is not desiring God to use them. God works through our desire. How much he has loved us, and what can I repay for all that the Lord God has done for me? You see, the psalmist says. But like to lift up the cup of salvation and to proclaim the name of the Lord. As we have this in our heart, because we know in ourselves we cannot do anything. We cannot. But as we come as empty vessels, the Lord God himself, he will take hold of us, fallen creatures, saved by grace. He can make us into instruments that are useful for him as the master. And so these are the things that Paul is driving us to. So this is saying we break promises. Paul declares that we are really, truly deprived of doing right things. Paul is affirming that God is always righteous, both in his judgment and when he speaks, he is right. So the verses that we have from 10, so these are quotations from the Old Testament proving to us that really man is a sinner. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sins. The Jews were the chosen people who have the laws and the circumcision, and also the Gentile, they represent every humankind. So human beings, Jews or Gentile, all alike have fallen short of God's glory. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And so that is what we read in Psalm 14, and also is duplicated in Psalm 53:1-3, so we can read that. You can see that as a footnote in your Bible. So now Apostle Paul is still telling us, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable. So he established this wonderful truth, saying anyone that is living under the law, this is what they face. This is what they face, and that they are incapable of meeting God's righteousness. And he is saying this, and he got in his mind that all that who are in Christ, they will be the one who can really meet God's righteousness, because Christ has kept the law. Christ is our representative, and Christ is our redeemer. He has set us free. And so, but Paul is not saying this as yet. So we help ourselves, we go ahead of that. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. What is the law saying? That no one is seeking God, isn't it? No one is doing right. That is what the law is saying.
It means we got to repent.
Yeah, that means we got to repent. So this is what the Paul is saying. That these people who are under the law, actually they have nothing to boast about but to look to God's mercy. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know that we are sinners, isn't it? So even people who say they don't have any relationship with the word of God, we are atheists, and so nothing that can judge me, isn't it? He doesn't come under any judgment. That is what the people outside there, they don't have the law. So, but for Israel, the law actually reveals their sins. And also we as Christians, when we read the Bible also, we see where we are failing. We see where we need to improve. Or we see also the help that is there available for us. And that is the thing, because there is no condemnation now. The thing that was standing on the way has been dealt with, and this has been revealed to us. You see? Yeah, this has been revealed to us as Christians. What a wonderful grace. What a wonderful provision of God. But here, this is a heavy stuff for Jews who want to boast in the law and also in the circumcision. Paul has established beyond any doubt that these people, actually, they have nothing to boast about. Rather, they should be just falling on their faces and accept Jesus of Nazareth and cry out to him, because he's the one who bore their sins on the cross of Calvary as a lamb who was led to slaughter. He who didn't open his mouth, they read that in Isaiah 53, and yet they couldn't see that. But thank be to God that this African man, the Ethiopian eunuch, saw that and realized that, wow, who is this? Who is this? Yeah, who is this person? And then only Philip to tell him that is Jesus Christ himself. And there he gave his life to him. And he was saved and baptized and became the first African Christian. Yeah, so here tonight, I don't want to drag it any further than this. We have questions to answer. But one thing I want to leave with you briefly is the fact that we have a redeemer. We have been redeemed, and the law has revealed to us that we need a savior. We need the one who can meet the requirements of the law. And we are not under the law any longer, but the law has helped us to see our need, the law of God. And now we may not have the sign of circumcision, but we have the vision far greater than that sign. That the circumcision of our heart. You see, as Christ really touched our hearts and removed that sinful part of unbelief that is sealed, the dead part of our souls that didn't recognize God and acknowledge our sins and need of God, was removed and dealt with by God, or was under the judgment of death. You see, because if we forget to use the means of grace, and also our sinful nature can grow again and become strong, and we can boast, and that is why we do have trouble sometimes when we allow Satan to trick us. Well, all have sinned, and no one is righteous. No one is doing anything right.